If you would take your copy of God's Word and open to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 7 will be our sermon text. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim, each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." This is the word of the living God.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. You may be seated.
Well, it's good to be in the house of the Lord with all of you. Thank you, Jacob, for outlining the text already for us. I'll try to follow your outline. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, we do stand on the edge here, don't we, Lord? What a mighty text. What a strong text. It's a text among texts, we could say, if that's appropriate. So our prayer, God, is that this might be a day among the days where Isaiah's experience and what he saw and how he was so moved, that we might share in that in some way today. Is that too much to ask of, Lord? Is that too much to pray for? That we too might be moved in such a way that gives us strength and confidence and gladness in our souls. Is that too much to pray for, God? Our gracious God, your name is on the line here, as Moses prayed, that your glory might be displayed among us in a powerful way. This is no ordinary word. This is no ordinary day. So may Christ be for us, and may Christ be in us, and may Christ be with us as we preach and as we listen, and that he would be our all in all today. So help us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Contemplation of God is the primary duty of every Christian. Do you believe that? That's Hans Boersma in his recent book on reading Scripture. I think Boersma touches a nerve that we need to hear today in our Christian context, how we ought to read Scripture, but I take that quote to heart. I hope all of us take that quote to heart. Contemplation of God is the primary duty of every Christian. And would you agree with me, beloved, that that's what Isaiah has been about these first five chapters? He's been discussing, he's been laying out for us the glory and gladness of God in Christ. There's been words of severity, there's been words of gladness and joy and salvation. I pray today would be another day where God is lifted up, Christ is lifted up, so your faith might cling to him all the more. in joy and in confidence and in strength. In fact, I told a group of us a couple of weeks ago on Sunday night during the book discussion that Robert hosted that if we get to the end of Isaiah and your view of God is not elevated, then you should fire me, because that's what Isaiah is really all about, the glory and exaltation of God. We begin Isaiah 6 today. It's chapter 1, you could say, of the book, as Pastor Robert said last week. Chapters 1 to 5 are the prelude. This is really the beginning of the book, so to speak. It begins with the sovereign Lord. It begins with the sovereign Lord in verse 1. Look at it with me. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. What Isaiah sees here is magnificent. It's nothing short than glorious. He sees the Lord sitting upon a throne. He's elevated and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. But first, Isaiah speaks about the year that King Uzziah died. What a strange way to begin a text. 2 Chronicles 26 speaks a little about this King Uzziah. You don't need to go there. Let me just mark off a few features of his life. He began to reign in Judah when he was 16 years old, and he reigned for 52 years. Wow. What a long and prosperous reign. He was a good king. King Uzziah, 2 Chronicles 26. Do you guys ever do that in your reading? All right, I'm not alone. 2 Chronicles 26 says he set himself to seek God. So he was a good king. He instructed himself in the fear of God. Agriculturally, he provided for the people in verse 10. He built towers in the wilderness, cut out many cisterns, and he loved large herds, it says. So he provided for the people of God, as a good king should. They lived prosperously and in gladness and goodness. Vine dressers in the hills, it says, and fertile lands. It kind of sounds like I want to live there, does it not? Wine abounds, there's good land. So socially, economically, he was a good king. Religiously, he sought the Lord. He was a good king. Militarily, it says that Uzziah had an army of soldiers fit for war. It was one of the king's duties to protect God's people. But as Uzziah prospered, he grew strong. In 2 Chronicles 26:16 says, when he grew strong, he grew proud. He goes into the temple one day, and the chief priests and 80 other priests go in after him. And he's offering incense on the altar, something a king shouldn't do. That's for the priests. And these priests are imploring him not to do this. And as Uzziah offers incense there in the temple, he breaks out in leprosy. He's unclean. And Uzziah spends the rest of his days in solitude. How about that? The king of God's people, by himself, excluded from the worship of God, excluded from the people of God. And so Isaiah, here in chapter 6, verse 1, says, in the year that King Uzziah died. Can you imagine the unrest? The chaos. Perhaps the downcastness that would settle over God's people. This was a good king. They loved him and he loved them. But now this man is in the dust, in the dirt, and he has died. And Assyria is knocking on the door, coming to wage war. Who is going to protect them? Who is going to look after them? Imagine the chaos. Imagine the discouragement that might set in God's people. That, beloved, dying Uzziah is set in contrast to the living Lord. Do you see it? In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah says, I saw the Lord. Isaiah's mind, his eyes of faith, goes to God. Not to the unrest of his own soul, perhaps, and not to the unrest of the nation, but it is elevated to see God himself. And he's sitting on a throne. Do you see it? He's sitting upon a throne. So that as the earthly king dies, Uzziah, Isaiah's mind goes to the King of Kings, the heavenly king, and he's sitting upon a throne. He's high and lifted up, Isaiah says. He's exalted. He's the sovereign one of the universe. Isaiah's faith is not downcast or discouraged with the death of the man in charge. Now Isaiah puts his mind on the things of God. And God's hem of his robe, the train of his robe, it says, fills the temple. The temple was the centerpiece for God's people. It was the place of sacrifice. It was where God dwelt with his people. And now God is filling this temple. And Isaiah sees him, not in his essence, you see. No, we cannot gaze upon the essence in the very being of God. But he sees a manifestation, a revelation of God, of who he is. And the point Isaiah is making here is that when Uzziah died, God was still there. God was still with Isaiah and with the nation. Brandon's prayer prayed about the nations and the leaders, and we look around our own country and the leadership, and we tend to think that this is the most important election of our lifetime, or so we're told, every 4 years. And Isaiah says, no, it is not. The most important truth of your life is not the election year, not who takes the throne or who dies from the throne, not who takes leadership or who dies from leadership. The most important truth of your life is seeing the Lord sitting upon a throne, sovereign, high and lifted up, exalted above all rulers, above all leaders in this life. And Isaiah says to you, beloved, can you see him? Do you see him? Do you have the eyes of faith? As Paul would say, to look beyond the seen, right? I don't look to the things that are seen, Paul says, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are unseen are eternal and lasting. Isaiah says, take your eyes off this life, off this world for just a second, and look at the one exalted and sovereign. Perhaps you're here today in discouragement, melancholy, depression. And Isaiah says, can you see him? Maybe there's unrest in your soul, like perhaps this nation had when their king died. Look to the things unseen, Isaiah says. You see, I can't see him. I'm trying. I'm pleading for to see God, but I can't. Plead for him and plead for it again. From the sovereign Lord, we see the singing seraphim. The singing seraphim in verse 2 and 3. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet. And with two he flew, and one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And the whole earth is full of his glory. Everything in this vision, beloved, everything in this vision happens above Isaiah. The seraphim stood above him. His vision doesn't come within him or around him or underneath him. It's a point to be made because that's the sense of which God is for us. Everything is above us, and so are these seraphim. Above him stood the seraphim, like attendants before God. And each had six wings. With two, he covered his face. That is, these burning ones cannot stare upon the glory and majesty and greatness of God. They don't peer into that, so they cover their face. And with two, he covered his feet. They don't dare to tread where God hasn't sent them. And two, he flew. And they begin to sing to one another in an antiphonal way. One calls to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. And the whole earth is full of his glory." We see in verse 1 that the glory of God is filling the temple, but now these seraphim, they're singing that his glory has now filled the entire earth. He cannot be contained. He cannot be measured. He cannot be seen in his greatness and his essence. So God now fills the earth with his glory. And these burning creatures are singing about it. It's been said that these seraphim are all wings and all voice. They're all service and all praise. All service and all praise. And the refrain of their song is, "Holy, holy, holy." Holiness of God is the very essence of God, like all his perfections are. Holiness is not a perfection that is added to him, like some accessory. No, that's not how God is, what he is. Holiness is of his essence. Holiness is that overwhelming otherness of God. The overwhelming otherness of God. It's overwhelming because when you encounter him as he is, he overwhelms you. You're devastated by him. In his otherness, he's not a bigger and better version of us. He's absolutely distinct from us. He's other. Charnock talks about the holiness of God as his moral goodness, his moral purity. And these creatures, they can't stop singing back and forth to one another about God's majesty, his holiness, and how he fills the earth with his glory. If the lesson in verse 1 was that God is still there, the lesson these burning ones teach us, these seraphim, is that God is great. He's great. There seems to be in these seraphim and with others who encounter the living God a smallness to them. It's almost as if these burning creatures, these seraphim, want to completely disappear. They want to be nothing. They want all the attention on God. On this Lord of hosts, in his majesty, his holiness. They want to be insignificant. They're teaching us something crucial about the Christian life. That God is great and we are not. That we are insignificant. That we should want to disappear. Robert Murray M'Cheyne, a Scottish minister in the 19th century, died at the age of 29. He said, "No one at one and the same time can say, 'I am great,' and that God is great and a great Savior in Jesus Christ." For the Christian, for these seraphim, we must disappear. We must be marked by humility, by insignificance. And as Christians, we want to puff out our chests so often, show the world what we are, what we know. And these seraphim, they're saying, oh, to be low. To stand before God and be low. So we see the sovereign Lord and we see the singing seraphim. And third, we see the unclean sinner. Verse 4, the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. So put yourself where Isaiah is. He's in the temple of God. And the gold begins to clatter. Everything begins to shake. The foundations, the stone of this temple, massive building, begins to rock back and forth. And the wood begins to rumble. That's where Isaiah is. That's where you are. And the house, this house of God, is filled with smoke. It's a picture of God's presence. Remember Mount Sinai? God descends upon his people and there's lightning and thunder and smoke. Why? Because God is terrifying to the sinner. So he fills this place with smoke as Isaiah, this unclean sinner, meets him. And Isaiah says in verse 5, woe is me. You know, there's two fundamental words in Scripture. Law and gospel. Woe is the law. When you meet God in this way, there's terror and condemnation. There's damnation and cursing. Woe is me, he says. The other fundamental word in Scripture is the gospel. It usually begins with blessed. Or when the angels came to the shepherds, glad tidings of great joy. That's gospel. Well, here in verse 5, we have the word of the law. And Isaiah says, woe is me, I am lost. I am undone. Isaiah is becoming unraveled before God. And he says, I'm a man of unclean lips. How interesting he uses that phrase when he just talked about King Uzziah, who was a leper, who was unclean. And Isaiah says, no, 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 no. Uzziah's disease has nothing upon my uncleanliness. I'm the one unclean before God. And I dwell, he says, in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Why? For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah has a sense of his sin because he's encountered the living God and his holiness and majesty. Now, if that's Isaiah, who is God's man, God's prophet, who actually could say when he preached, thus saith the Lord, all right? And that's how Isaiah felt. And Paul says that he was the chief of sinners. You and I better take a number and get in line. He is completely undone. And so he pronounces a curse upon himself. Sometimes Christians complain, not in this church, honestly, but they complain about a corporate confession of sin in worship services. And on my worst day, I want to say, what else are we going to do? What else is there to do? When you meet a God like this, who is so wrapped in holiness, so wrapped in purity. And you and I are going to meet him. Maybe that's all we should do in our worship service, is be on our face in confession of sin. Because this is our God. And he's thrice holy, Isaiah says. The day is coming, beloved. Oh, the day is coming when this Lord will come again and the sky is going to peel back. Can you imagine that scene? When the stars fall in the sky, it seems so fixed, doesn't it? And it's going to peel back. And the nations are going to cry out, mountains fall on us. Rocks, hills, something fall on us. Why? To hide us from the face of the wrath of the Lamb. It's the word of the law. It's what happens when an unclean sinner meets God. But God is not done with Isaiah, and he's not done with you. There is another word. There is the word of the gospel, and that is in verses 6 and 7. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." It's the word of the gospel, and this seraphim, this burning creature, takes a coal from where the judgment seat was, and he takes it with tongs. Even this spiritual created being can't touch this coal on his own, but he takes with tongs from the altar. That's the place of sacrifice. And he touched my mouth, Isaiah says, and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips." And he says this word here that he says to us today, "Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Do you know what that's like, beloved? Do you know what it's like to have your guilt taken away and your sin atoned for? He doesn't take away the presence of sin, does he? He takes away your guilt. Why? Because it's your guilt that stands before God and condemns you. Your conscience knows this, does it not? Every time you do something wrong, your conscience says, "Guilty, guilty, guilty." But the gospel says, "No, no, no." Because someone has flown to you. Someone has come for you. And he's taken away your guilt. And he's atoned for your sin. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so good to have a clear conscience in this life, isn't it? You ever walk around your home at work with a smile? "My guilt is gone. My sin atoned for. Never, never will my sin rise up again to God. Never. Not with the gospel on my side. Not with King Jesus having come to me in the gospel, dying for me, rising for me, and taking away my guilt." Do you know what that's like? It's the best gift an unclean sinner could ever have. You know, this text is at least quoted twice in the New Testament. Probably alluded to a lot more. In John 12, the Apostle John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says that the person that Isaiah sees is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's Yahweh. He's the Lord of hosts. He's the God of armies. And he's fought for you, hasn't he? He's fought for you in the best of ways that only he could do. And now that holy seed has risen from the grave. And he is that sovereign Lord sitting upon a throne that you and I need to set our eyes upon. And he is so high and lifted up and exalted above all nations and all rulers. Praise be to Jesus. The other text is Acts 28. Thank you, Ian. It says that the God who gave this message to Isaiah is the Holy Spirit. He's the one that spoke to Isaiah. So, I think, as do many others, holy, holy, holy is a reference to our blessed Trinity that we confessed earlier this day. That's our God. A sovereign Lord, a singing seraphim, and an unclean sinner. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we are thankful for your word, and we're thankful for our God, you, to be for us and not against us. Might you take this word and don't leave it, don't abort it, but implant this word into our souls, that you might be elevated in our faith, that you might be adored for all that you are in the gospel for us. Amen.